dismiss you guys and let you go up to learn about the Lord. I guess school is officially starting next week, right? So that's good. Very good. Y'all ready? Good. All right. God, we lift up these boys and girls in Jesus' name, and we praise you, Lord, for them. Lord, encourage them, teach them your word today, and bless them with your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Why don't we have a guitar or something over there? Huh? You know, if you need a Bible, we're going to be looking in Proverbs today for the message. If you don't know where that's at, there's a Bible there in front of you. You can use that. If you don't know where the book of Proverbs is, if you'll close your Bibles and open them very center, that's the book of Psalms. And then Proverbs is one more book past that. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. We'll get to that in just a few moments. And if you'll turn there, that would be helpful. In our study today, we want to talk about a subject that's a little challenging. You know, there's passages in God's Word, passages in the Bible that are just hard to understand. When we understand God is love and all the things that we know about God, and then we read some of these difficult passages or life happens to us, it can be a bit of a challenge. I've been studying a lot for the sermon series coming up on end times. We're going to spend 3 weeks over the next few weeks, 3 weeks studying about end times. The first sermon, because I talk to people in the community, they don't even know what the end times are. I was in Rotary this week, and someone came up and said, I got an email invitation. They said, do you really believe the earth is ending? And I said, well, you have to come to church and find out, you know. So, you know, there's difficult things in God's Word, and some of those difficult passages are in Revelation. If you want to just open your sermon notes, you can write these passages down and study them later. I'll read some of these to you, but Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11 has an interesting, just a couple of phrases here. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. And here's the interesting verse. Listen to this. It just gives us a hard rub today a little bit. It says, then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they were had been completed. That verse tells us that God knew that people were being martyred for faith in Jesus. God knew that, and somehow he was okay with that. In fact, he allowed it to continue on until a certain time was completed. That's a hard passage I study the Bible a lot, and I pick up passages like that, and they're difficult for me personally in my spirit to wrestle with. God, why would you allow people to be martyred, Christians, people that follow you and trust you and believe you and allow that? Why would you allow that to happen? And here this scripture says, you know, God knows it and yet he's okay with it and he lets it go on. What's up with that? How do you explain that? There's another one in Revelation. I've been in Revelation just studying for these messages. Revelation 13, you can jot that down. Revelation 13, 5 through 10. And it says, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise his authority over 42 months. For 42 months, he opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. That's a hard verse to think about, to say, with all we know about God, what is up with that? And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All those All whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. And then it goes on a little bit, and in the final sentence it says, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. You read a verse like that and you're going, God, what are you doing? What is up with that? How do we explain that to people that, you know, you're all these things, you're all love and so on, and yet you somehow give authority, you give power to this beast to make war against your people. And then you say in there, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on part of the saints. What is up with that? Scriptures like that are challenging. There's a certain friction, a certain tension that is in the Scripture. And if we get real with ourselves and we admit it and we talk about it and we don't get all spiritual on ourselves and we gloss over things like that, we can talk through these subjects. Another one is in chapter 14, verse 9, and this is after the midpoint in the tribulation. This is after the mark of the beast. If you don't know about that, it's a stamp on your forehead or right hand that you have to take in order to buy or sell anything. And some people say, well, that's okay, Pastor, the church isn't going to be here. And I don't agree with that personally. I think there's a lot of evidence that the church will be here. If you look all through biblical history, and I'm getting a little bit into my sermon series, but if you look through church history, look through biblical history, God did not take the church out of things. He made them go through it. He protected them many times from His own wrath and judgment, and that's what He promises in your word, like the 10 plagues of Egypt. They didn't hurt the Israelites. God protected the land of Goshen, and the rest of Egypt was plagued. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He didn't take them out of the fiery furnace. He took them through the fiery furnace and they weren't burned. Powerful things like that show us. Noah went through the flood. God didn't take Noah out of the earth, had the flood, and then put him back in. He put him through it, but He protected him. And I think that there's a lot of truth behind all of the history that we have in the Bible. So I'm one that says, you know, I think we'll be here through the tribulation, at least through half of it, probably all of it. And here's an interesting part. The mark of the beast happens, and then God writes this in the Bible in chapter 14, verse 9. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, he too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of His wrath. He will be tormented with burning and sulfur in the presence of His holy angels and of the Lamb. The smoke will rise and their torment rises forever and ever. And verse 12, it says, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. In other words, God is going to allow a great and unprecedented persecution to break out against everyone who refuses to take that mark, who refuses to bow down and worship the beast. Everyone who does that and believes Jesus and follows God's commandments and obeys God, God's going to allow unprecedented persecution against the church. And the instructions He gives us is this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and believe Jesus. How do we deal with that? How do we take all that we know about God and reconcile that He knows all the suffering, but He allows it anyway? How do we do that as Christians, as people that know what God's Word says? There's some other, you know, non-scriptural things. One of them is the childhood cancer. That is one that really gets under my crawl. You know, when you have to witness to or talk to people, and all the time this is happening out there, and people ask me questions like, you know, how can a loving God allow this innocent child to suffer like this? I had Ben Klassen. He's the good friends of mine, the Klassen family. Ben, Chuck, Sandy are the parents. Ben's the boy. He's in high school now, but this happened when he's like 4 or 5, around there. And Ben went through childhood cancer, the kind that he was teetering on the verge of death for so long. Months in the hospital, Chuck and Sandy had to quit their jobs and just because they didn't want to leave him there and had to be with him all the time. And to try to explain, well, God, what are you doing in all of this? It's just, it's hard. It's challenging. It's a critical issue that we as Christians need to be able to talk about, not just gloss over and have church and keep going, but this is a difficult, challenging issue. How do we deal with it? Another one was suffering saints. We had an incredible godly woman. Her name was Dorothy DeBolder. Husband was a pastor. He retired to Florida. They were in our church when I was first got a call to the ministry. And so I was just an associate pastor there, and this man was retired and helped out a lot at the church. What a godly, beloved woman she was. And she went through such a painful ordeal with cancer. Such a painful ordeal. How do you explain? God, don't you see your saints suffering? These are your people. These aren't people like, you know, Hitler and Mussolini who are suffering that we can say, you know, I understand that. This is like a saint. This woman was just a beloved woman, a follower of Jesus. Another one is my good friend, Jeff. Jeff Pelly. It was in our wedding, actually. And his family was brutally murdered. His father, stepmom, and two of his sisters were murdered in their home. A shotgun in close range, all huddled together. Dad was killed upstairs. They all managed to get to the basement, huddled in a corner, and all executed in the home. Mike, this went on for years, you know, the investigation, and, you know, nothing happened for years, and they couldn't figure it out. New district attorney wanting to win point opens the case and arrests Jeff, my friend. So it's because his dad didn't let him go to prom and eventually changed his mind and let him go to prom, that Jeff killed his family so he could go to prom. Now, the Innocence Project has taken on the case, and there is a mountain of evidence. Two FBI people under oath in this case have now testified that all the evidence on the forensic evidence was falsified to make Jeff look guilty. That's on the record. I mean, mountains of evidence. And he's still in jail. There's no way he could have done that crime. He's completely known now by everybody, even the prosecutor, and yet they have to go through this endless series of appeals and hearings, and maybe another year before he gets out. His son was just born, and now he's graduating high school. My friend has been in jail his entire son's life. I mean, basically, they know each other. They talk on the phone every day, but there's what a tragedy. How do you explain things like that? How do you rationally talk to someone and say, God is a loving God, and I know He knows you're suffering, but you just have to, according to the Scripture, patiently endure? What is up with that? You know, many of you probably have personal situations. You either have gone through something, are going through something, or you know someone very close to you who have gone through something that you just don't have words to explain. This something terrible has happened, and you just can't explain it. In the first service, Mark was here. He's Maria, who sings on this mic, her cousin, comes to church here now, and his mother a few years ago fell down her basement steps and broke her neck and was paralyzed from the neck down. They had to feed her and take care of her. It was a terrible tragedy, completely unimaginable tragedy, and a godly woman. What is up with that? So we can all relate on this, can we? Can you relate on some level? Well, I think God has a strong message for us today, a message that will encourage us ahead of time. Because according to Scripture, we read the Scripture properly and interpret it properly, which is our aim, our goal in life. According to the Scripture, we might be facing some of these things. I'm with you on the pre-tribulation thing. I pray that that's the way it is. But if not, it could be that some of that persecution is coming. And you can take a look on the news and see that the world is changing very, very rapidly. So I believe But the train is coming down the track. I believe it's coming closer and closer and closer. And there will become a time when it won't be legal to have a Bible. What are you going to do? Are you going to take a mark to buy and sell, knowing you're doomed to hell and damnation if you take that mark, because you have to worship the beast if you do? Or do you stand your ground? And if you stand your ground, you know that the persecution is there, and God knows that the persecution is there. How are you going to deal with that? I think God gives us some very clear instructions on how to prepare ourselves now in order to have that kind of faith. And that's where we start today in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. That verse says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He, God, will make your paths straight." Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. I wasn't supposed to preach today, so there's no sermon notes, there's no slides. I was supposed to have surgery Tuesday, and I had somebody else coming, and that all got blown out of the water. I have asthma, and my asthma was too bad, and the anesthesiologist canceled the surgery. So on your sermon notes in the middle, just write down that verse, would you? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Just jot that down. I want you to have that verse, because that's going to be a key verse as we study today. The first part of that verse is important. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We're going to come back to that. But the second phrase in verse 5 is key to the beginning of our message today. Lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. What happens when something happens in our life, and we throw our fist up at God and say, "God, I'm so mad at you. Why did you allow this to happen?" We think we have it all figured out. And what we're doing is we're leaning in, we're trusting in our perception of things, our understanding of things. The next verse I want to share with you may seem like the pastor's cop-out. Like you would kind of expect the pastor to say this. Like, this is the biggest cop-out on the planet because, well, you'll see. Turn with me to Isaiah 55. That's a little bit after Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. So Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. And you can write that down and get it later if you want. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and your thoughts and my thoughts than your thoughts." Let's try that one more time. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, the truth about those situations, about every situation that happens, whether it's a situation in Revelations that we find ourselves in, or a personal situation like my friend sitting in jail, my Mark with his mom in a terrible accident, and she is now paralyzed for the rest of her life. She's passed away now since then. When we find ourselves in a situation, often we are so tempted to try to figure things out on our own and try to say that shouldn't be that way. And God is here to tell you that His ways are higher than our ways. His understanding is greater than our understanding. He, God, is omniscient. He knows everything about everything. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. There's no power greater than God's incredible power. So for us to lean on our own understanding in times like that is a crucial issue in our life. It's a crucial thing that is actually a trap of the Satan. That is actually trying to lean on our own understanding is actually what Satan would have us do. I have an atheist friend, and I'm trying to minister to him, and boy, that's like an uphill battle. He's in his almost 90 years old. He's been a scientist all of his life. You know, he saw the church, not the real church, but someone claiming to be of Jesus, but not really of Jesus, really wreak havoc in his country 3 times. He blames all of that on the Lord. Satan has had him connect those two. Satan has had him blame God for all of that. And I can't tell him why that happened. I don't have any supernatural insight into the majestic glory of God to be able to explain a situation all like that. All I can do is give him verses like this that says, "My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." If you trust in your own understanding, God says you're never going to understand it. You're never going to get it. I'm convinced that when we get to heaven one day, we're going to spend about 5,000 years and we're going to continue every day during that time learning and looking back into situations that God shows us in our lives and how He intervened and how His purposes were worked out and how God was glorified in His life over and over again and things that we could never see with our own eyes. Things that we could never connect the dots logically. And so that was the outcome. That was the reason. In heaven, He's going to roll open the scrolls and let us see things for what they really are. And we're going to stand in awe and amazement on how God showed up on every single level, even during the toughest persecution of the church in the history of the world. Unprecedented persecution. We're going to see how God was glorified and how all His purposes were revealed and opened up to the world. I think we're going to see that. You see, if we try to figure out that senseless falling down the stairs of Mark, he sat right there next to you. He sat in that chair. We try to figure out why his mom fell downstairs. God gives us little glimpses sometimes. He said, "Mom, what was the first when she finally came out? They medically induced her into a coma and brought her out of that to try to get the spine to heal and all of this. About 6 months later, he said, "Mom, what was your first thought when you came out of that coma, when they brought you to?" You know what her words were? She said, "I noticed all the people working around me, the machines helping me breathe. I saw all the stuff, the support that I had. And I thought of Jesus on the cross, that He didn't have anybody to help Him." What a saint. What a testimony of the glory of God. Now, I don't know why God allowed that tragedy, but can you not begin to see that that has run? Mark told me that happened like 6 or 7 years ago. And Mark told me that 2 weeks ago. That's been ringing in his mind for years. And now I was able to use it in a message. And now it's edifying the church, both services. It's edifying you. The tragedy she went through, God has already begun to use that for His glory so that you could learn more about Jesus. I don't know why she went through that. I'm not trying to tell you she went through that so you could feel warm and fuzzy today and what she thought and glorified God. She wasn't angry with God. She was thinking about her Savior. God has greater purposes even than that, I'm sure. I can't tell you why Ben had cancer. I can't even fathom why God would allow a 3 to 5 year old child to go through that mess. Neither his mom Sandy nor his dad Chuck was saved at the time. And I can tell you that little stories going through that. She wrote a book. She said, we were in the hospital and Ben was so weak. He's about 4 years old. He couldn't sit up in bed. You could sit him up in bed and he could stay seated for a while, but he couldn't get up on his own. He was so weak from all the chemotherapy, all the stuff. And she said Chuck was out doing something and she was there and she had fallen asleep and she woke up and Ben was sitting up in bed. And she said, honey, did a nurse come in and set you up? They should have woke me up so that I could have made sure you were okay. And they went, no, nurse came in. Jesus just was here and he sat me up. We've been talking for a while you were sleeping. How does the three-year-old, how does that happen? Both Chuck and Sandy are now firm believers in Jesus Christ. Their whole family tree has changed radically through Ben's cancer ordeal. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are greater and higher than our thoughts. We lean on our own understanding. We're going to fall so short in trying to explain something. In fact, Satan is going to use that to help us not believe something true about God. I want to submit to you today that that's one of Satan's greatest weapons, is to get you to believe something false about God. One of Satan's greatest weapons is to get you to believe a lie about God. If there was a loving God, he would never allow a tragedy like that. Have you ever heard that? You ever said that? Right? If we could realize that, take down the religious stuff today so we don't have to look all cool. We can admit that we have said those sorts of things. But that's Satan's plan. He wants to use a tragedy somewhere in your life to get you to believe a lie about God. And he has dramatically changed your spiritual DNA. He's gotten you to believe a lie about God. He's got you right where he wants you. Another one, the Dorothy DeBolt, what a saint of God. She won more people to Jesus her last 2 years of living than she did during the entire ministry. You imagine that? You imagine the roommates she had in the hospital and the nurses and the MRI technicians? She won more people to the Lord through her testimony, because there was always joy on Dorothy's face no matter what she was going through. She won more people to Jesus. Do I think God gave her cancer for that reason? I have no idea. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Do I think God allowed my friend to come into jail? Could God have kept my friend out of jail? You betcha. That was a crooked political stunt to get a district attorney reelected, is all that was. Manufactured evidence, incredibly twisted, corrupt town, and it ruined lives. Could God have stopped that? Without question. You write and talk to Jeff today, you know what he'll tell you? I wouldn't change a thing. I found Jesus in jail. When he went to jail, he was bitter, angry. God had taken his mother a few years before that had cancer. His dad had remarried. His life, as far as he was concerned, he was going to wreak as much havoc on the world as he could, and then he was going to die. He was a crazy, crazy guy. And he is radically different today. He believes Jesus. He leads ministries in prison. He knows Jesus. And he says, I wouldn't change it for the world, because I know found Jesus right here. He means the world to me. Do I think Jesus, God, allowed Jeff to go to jail to find him? I don't know. God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. God's ways are higher than my ways. If I seek to understand all of this in myself, if I start leaning on my own circumstances, on my own thoughts, on my own understanding of the matters, I'm going to fall so short, because I can't possibly fathom or understand all that God knows and does. It's not possible. So the first part of Proverbs 3:5 is trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the put on. That's what we're supposed to do. trust in the Lord with all of our heart, no matter what happens in our life, no matter what we go through, no matter what challenge comes our way, no matter who falls down the steps, no matter what lot is dealt to us in our life, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Listen, as we talked about a few weeks ago, you need no faith whatsoever to believe that God exists. All you need is a brain that works and eyes that see. You take a look around you. How do we know there's a creator? Because a creation exists. Anybody can look at that and see that. We know that there's a creator because there's a creation. Same way we know this building that was built in 1850. Nice building, isn't it? Aren't we glad that God gave us this building? Built in 1850. Has anybody ever met this builder? Do you know that there's no records that this building was ever built? They burned up in some fire in Riverhead a bunch of years ago. There's no records that this building had a builder. How do we know this building had a builder? That it didn't just grow up out of the ground like a strange weed over time? Because it exists. We can touch it. It's here. We know this building had a builder because it's here. The same way is true with God. We know that the creation has a creator. It takes no faith whatsoever to believe that there is a God and that He exists. The faith comes in believing the things about God. See, God loves us. The Bible says, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated His love in this. Romans 8:5, forgive me. Romans 8:5, but God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Does God love you? Does God love you? Yeah. 1 John 4:8, write that down. 1 John 4:8, what does 1 John 4:8 say? Anybody know? That's an easy one to memorize, church. You got to get that one down. Ready? 1 John 4:8, God is love. That's it. God is love. That's where it's found, 1 John 4:8. What is love? We read it at weddings, right? That nice thing we have. 1 Corinthians 13, write that down, 4 through 8. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. Does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not easily angered. That's a great one, isn't it? Love is not easily angered. Does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, if God is love and love is all that, then we can connect the dots. This is college logic. If 2 + 2 = 4, right? You know, we can connect the dots. Then God is patient. How many of you grew up believing that? How many of you grew up and had a sermon on the patience of God? But that's a quality of God. If God is love and love is patient, then God is patient. I grew up with a completely different God in my heart and mind. The preachers that preached when I was growing up, they weren't preaching the truth. God was vengeful and you die you tell a lie and you die, you go to hell right then. I'm telling you the truth. I had to go, my parents took me to a psychiatrist because I was so afraid of dying. My mom caught me over and over again crying myself to sleep at night because I thought maybe I'll die and go to hell tonight. That's it. And they literally, and the advice from the secular psychiatrist, you better take him out of church. Was the worst thing. Just get me in the right church, right? Someone preaching the truth. Someone telling me, Martin, God is patient with you. He loves you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. I thought God wanted to send me to hell. That's what I grew up with. And a lot of people grew up with those same types of feelings. The devil loves that. He loves that because that's a lie. He can get you to believe about the character of God. But God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. God does not boast. God is not proud. God is not self-seeking. Oh, here's a big one. God is not easily angered. I thought God was so angry with me all the time. God is not easily angered. God does not keep record of my wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but He rejoices with the truth. God always protects me. God always trusts me. God always hopes in me. And He always perseveres with me. Here's a great one. God never fails me. Circumstances in our life can get us to question all of that. That's leaning on our own understanding. That's a bad thing happens. Why, God? How can you be patient with this? How can you be kind and let this happen? That's exactly what Satan wants. He wants you to drop all those conclusions with your own understanding. And God's instructions to you today are, don't lean on your own understanding. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Instead, trust God with all of your heart. Give it all to Him. Say, God, here I am. No matter what happens, I believe Your purposes are higher than my purposes, and I can't possibly figure all of this out. I just give myself over to You because I know what the Bible says. You love me. You're patient with me. You're not rude. You're kind. You're all of those things. Memorize those verses. That's what God is really like. Circumstances may seem the opposite, but that's not the truth. And what's the Bible say about the truth? It will set you free. The opposite will bind you all up and make you like my rotary friend that doesn't know God. Or it'll set you free. You'll be free indeed. Father, You are so great and mighty. We trust You today. We don't trust You that You exist. That's You know, the only reason people say You don't exist is because if they admit You exist, they have to listen to what You say and they have to do it. And they don't want to. They love their sin. It's so easy. So God, it doesn't take any faith whatsoever to believe that You exist. What it really takes faith for, God, is to believe about You, about Your love and Your kindness and Your mercy. Because, Lord, we live in a life that is so twisted. It's the flip of everything, God. And when we live life and bad things happen and we start to doubt Your patience, we start to doubt Your kindness, we start to doubt all of Your love, God. And that is not, that's leaning on our own understanding. God, the message for us today, Your church, is to trust You during those times. To have faith in You. And that's where we need faith. God, we pray that You would grow our faith in Jesus, that You would grow our faith in Your love, in Your mercy, in Your care for Your children. If we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does our Heavenly Father, who loves us, know how to give good gifts to those who ask Him? God, help us have faith in You, in Your love, in Your patience, in Your kindness, and You're not keeping a record of our wrongs, Lord, because we belong to You. Help us endure because we have such peace, knowing that we are saved from sure death. Lord, we praise You. Lord, no matter what happens in our life, God, no matter what persecution breaks out against the church, we are Your children. Help us walk in that, Lord. We love You today, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a few announcements before we just ask everybody to look at their communication card for a minute. If you take that out, I told you I wasn't supposed to preach today, so there's no slides, there's no next steps, right? I was having a guest speaker come in. And so I want you to write in some next steps, because we believe the Christian life is a series of next steps. So what next steps could you take as a result of this message today that God has given you? One, you could memorize Proverbs 3, 4, and 5, and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Memorize that verse. If you already have that down, memorize one of the other ones that we mentioned today. That could be a next step that you want to take. That'll help you as you deal with temptation later on in your life to have those tucked away. The next thing that you can do, which is really the bottom line, I even titled the message this, and write it on your communication card in that spot. And I abbreviated it before. I put B4. So before the tragedy, know God. Before the tragedy, know God. How much do you need to know that when tragedy strikes, right? Right? And some people wait until tragedy strikes to try to figure out what God is like. Listen, that's a good time to start, I suppose. Better than nothing. But now is the time to start knowing what God is like. Before the tragedy strikes. So I encourage you, maybe that's the next step. Maybe you need to do a character study on God. E.W. Tozer writes an incredible book called The Attributes of God. It's an incredible book. And you can learn a lot about what God is like through that book. So mark one of those steps. I'll be praying for you that week. This week we'll turn in those communication cards in just a moment. I want to remind you about the missions offering coming up today. This is Mission Sunday. And on the offering envelope, anything you put in the missionary box there, that all goes to missions. The church, we believe in tithing. That's 10% of our income. We stress that here because that's the only promise in the whole Bible. God says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates and pour out so much blessing in your life, you will not have room enough to take it in. And we believe God rewards that. There's no greater mission on the earth. There's no greater organization on the earth. There's no greater message on the earth to promote. And to promote and push the message of God forward, He allows us to partner with Him. It all costs money. The lights, the everything costs money. The upkeep of the building, everything. And there's nothing greater to put resources to than the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So missions is above and beyond that. My wife and I tithe and we give more to missions. That's spreading it in specific areas in the world. And we have three missionaries we support, Josiah Maddox, Ken and Ann Howe, which he's coming here at the end of October to share with us great things. And then Teen Challenge, which does a great work on Long Island. So we split that up between them. And all of that goes to them. Nothing stays here. Our mission here is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ.